are today clarifying Passover, part two, getting past the confusion by going to the source. And today we're not going to take any questions, though we actually had some questions after the service last Sabbath. And so I'm going to incorporate some of those today. And though we didn't ask specific questions, we directly necessarily, but I think some were asked indirectly. We can just review. Is the Passover on the 14th or 15th of Abib? We looked at that. Of course, we find that it is on the 14th at the beginning. When is the night to be much observed? Of course, that is Passover night. Is the Passover separate or connected to the days of unleavened bread? Well, going against the grain, against tradition, it is separate, not connected with the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread are, of course, 7 days, and Passover is a separate evening service. When is the time of Ben Ha'arbim? That is right after Areb and Bo, right after the sun sets, and it can last up to an hour and a half. What was killed during that time? Well, last time we showed a cow. I have that up again this time. She is cute, and she is a she, and that is not what was killed at the time of the Passover. Actually, a goat or a lamb, preferably a lamb, but a goat for the poorer families was certainly acceptable. And as we go through, just as a reminder, when we go through a translation, we find words like feast, pass, celebration, or celebrate. Those words are inappropriate when we look at them in context for what we were looking at. We looked at Kog, which is Strong's 2282, which means sacrifice, or Kagog, Strong's 2287, and also Asah is another one that is meaning to keep, observe, perform. It's Strong's 6213. But Kog can also be translated as feast, while Kagog and Asah can be translated celebration. But in context of the Passover memorial, these Hebrew words, which have more than one meaning, should always be translated as sacrifice or keep rather than feast and or celebration. And so these are some of the things that we looked at. Of course, we have the Exodus timeline where we find the words of Areb for evening, Bo for the sunset, the Ben Ha'arbim, the son of the evening, which is basically been translated between the evenings. Why between the evenings? Well, because you have a Reb on the one end, and you have a Reb on the other end of the new day starting, for example, at the end of the 14th, which would be the beginning of the 15th, going into Bo and on. But we have Layla, which is the night, Bokur, which is the day, morning, when dawn is coming. We have Yom, which is a daylight, or can be a 24-hour period. But notice when the lamb was killed. Lamb was killed after Bo at Ben Ha'arbim. And from there, they were in the land of Goshen. They went on to Ramesses and then on to Sukkoth. And if we recall, there were 600,000 men. It went from, if we add the individuals that would have been included with the men, the wives, the children, we have, of course, the cattle and different animals, and even some of the Egyptians went with the Israelites. So it was a large, large number. Estimates are over 2 million. Going out. And Moses, being a military man, most likely had a different, put the individual, the bodies of the Israelites into different camps to proceed forward. So it was a bit organized, but it would have taken time, and certainly everyone going forth would have been kind of a slow pace. I want to draw your attention to Deuteronomy 16:6. Of course, we talked about Deuteronomy 16, and Deuteronomy 16 is kind of a condensed version of what we find in Exodus and other areas. Leviticus, Numbers, but it still gives us information. And when we look at the wording, let's look and read Deuteronomy 16:6. But at the place which Yahweh the Elohim shall choose to place his name in, there you shall sacrifice a Passover at even. That word there is Erev. At the going down, bow of the sun. At the season, that's Strong's 4140, Moed, meaning appointed time, that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And of course, here the term Ben Har Arbim is not used, but it is defined by Erev and bow. It says the appointed time is after Erev, after bow. That's the appointed time, and that's when the Passover took place. We also find here that the time that they came forth from Egypt was indeed the 14th. But as we looked at last time, the tail end of the 2 million plus procession would have exited on the 15th. That is, the tail end would have gone out, probably going into the 15th, since a biblical day starts at sunset. Now, if we look at a map, and we have one here, it gives us kind of an idea of the distance. Up in the upper left corner, in upper Egypt there, we find Ramesses at the top, Goshen on the lower left, and Sukkoth on the right. A little closer image, we can get even an idea of the distance between them. And it could be, certainly up around 30 miles between a couple of them. Maybe between Goshen and Ramesses, it was only 10 or 20. We're really not sure, because Goshen incorporates a land area, not just a specific pinpointed city or place, whereas Ramesses and Sukkoth, I think those can be pretty much pinpointed. But I looked at a couple different maps, and they give some different locations, and but these, I think, are pretty close in position of where they would have been at that time. We have, of course, 9 steps that we looked at by Fred Coulter in his book, The Christian Passover. Really should be the Messianic Passover, if anything. But it says that basically there's 9 steps, and it gives Exodus 12 references, in which we went through quite a bit. But notice down towards number 8 there, it says, eat it in the same house where it was slain, do not carry any of it out of the house. You know, the Passover was kept at houses, but I think we find that has changed. We are now to keep the Passover where Yahweh has placed his name. Number 9 on this list says, burn any remains, such as bones and fat, skin and guts, with fire by morning. It says in number 6, eat the flesh in the night, with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And the reason this is being brought up again is to emphasize the fact that we're talking about keeping Passover at the beginning of the 14th. All this has to take place at the beginning of the 14th. Otherwise, if you try to do it at the end of the 14th, you're going to end up in the 15th. And that's a big problem for a lot of people. They think, well, isn't this scripture over here and this scripture over here pointing to the end of the 14th and going into the 15th? No. We have to look at all the scriptures, putting them in context, and we see that it's clearly at the beginning of the 14th in which the Passover is to be kept. We can't get around it when we look at the timeline and when we see the terms, the Hebrew terms that are used, and when and where they fit. We find the Passover is on the 14th. Now, some other questions that have come up, and in fact, going through some of the emails before we started services, there's already a couple different questions in there on Passover. One was on a second Passover, which is allowed. There is a second Passover. If you can't make the first Passover service, then you can come to the second Passover service. It's allowed. It's because it's very important. But one question we can ask is, can anyone under the age of 20 partake of Passover? Well, the answer, I think, is clearly no, and we have a number of scriptures that that go through some of the reasons why. In our YAIY's quick Bible verses, a booklet for the back of your Bible, we have Exodus being pointed to, Exodus 30, 12 through 16, also 38, 26, where you really needed to be age of 20, or that was basically the time in which tithing was expected, temple tax was expected. Numbers 1, 2 through 3, age 20 to go to war. Numbers 14, 26 through 30, age 20 to and under, entered the promised land. Of course, those over the age of 20 were held accountable. That's why we call this age of accountability. And, of course, we have Ezra 3, 8. It was age 20 that men were expected or allowed to go to war. Before that, they weren't called upon to go to war. So there's a number of reasons why we believe that it's important that no one under the age of 20 may partake of the Passover. It's not for the children. It's just like baptism. For baptism you have to know what you're doing to come into it, to repent and lay down your own life for the master who laid down his life for you. Another question we can ask is the Passover service to be done at home? Okay, kind of brought this up earlier. Let's look at some scriptures. Deuteronomy 16:5, you are not allowed to sacrifice a Passover in any of your towns which Yahweh Elohim is giving you. So, does Yahweh change? Well, Yahweh's character doesn't change, but some of the instructions for us does change. I mean, it does. This is different than what was given as instruction before. But, I mean, we find that this is Scripture. It says, while the Passover was kept by the Israelites in their homes initially, it is now kept where Yahweh places his name for those enabled to do so. And we see this in Deuteronomy 16. We can read 5 again, but going into verse 6. You are not allowed to sacrifice Passover in any of your towns which Yahweh your Elohim is giving you, but at the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to establish his name. You shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset at the time that you came out of Egypt. Again, talking about the time they came out. They were told to get out. After the Egyptians were being killed off, they said, basically, we're all going to die. Get these people out of here. They're pleading with the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh basically said, see ya, go, I'm done. And Yahweh allowed his heart to come to that point. But before that, the circumstances, Yahweh knew Pharaoh's heart was going to be hard to the point where he wouldn't let them go before the last plague, which was a severe plague on the firstborn. Another question we could ask, is the circumcision something physical or spiritual for us today? There are some that say, you need to be physically circumcised. This is nothing new. This happened in the New Testament times, and it's happening today. But what's our instruction? Going back to Exodus, we find verse 12:48, if a stranger sojourns with you and keeps the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, then let him come near to keep it, and he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. Let's take a look at that again, but with some highlighting. If a stranger sojourns with you and keeps a Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to keep it, and he shall be like the native land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. To say let all of his males be circumcised is to start following all the rules of the household of faith, not that the children could come and partake of the Passover. Kind of goes back to the other question of the children taking Passover. But notice it also says, after saying, let all his males be circumcised, then it says, let him come near to keep it. and we know the age of accountability onward is the proper time to be baptized, whether or not one is physically circumcised, they become circumcised nonetheless. Colossians 2:11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Messiah. So, those in the body, are they not circumcised? They are circumcised, but it's a spiritual circumcision that takes place, and it allows us to partake of the Passover as it is to be partaken of in the New Testament. We find this is valid for us today, to be immersed, to have the circumcision of heart, and be allowed to partake of the Passover. But here comes another question. Are we to sacrifice an unblemished male lamb or goat today? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 24 through 26. This is Paul speaking, but he's recalling Messiah's own words. And of course, in 1 Corinthians 11, we find that he says, "Follow me as I follow the Messiah." But he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Master's death until he comes." He goes on further to say in verse 34, at the beginning there, 1 Corinthians 11:34, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment." And of course, there was some conflict with those in Corinth. Paul's trying to, as hard as he can, to get them to think right, to do right. And basically, he emphasized the emblems that the Messiah presented at Passover. Basically, after they had eaten, he institutes the emblems for us today. Now, there's a number of scriptures that we could look at. We won't have time to go into the New Testament today to look at the word oinos, but oinos is a word, Greek word for wine. It is never associated with the Passover. We could look at an unleavened bread. It is proper for the Passover cup, as is unadulterated grape juice is for the cup. We have unadulterated and unleavened bread, basically, for the bread that we're to take of today. And when we go back and do some research on both, we find that wine is not allowed, speaking of oinos is not allowed at the Passover service, or any service for that matter. The priests were not allowed to partake of that. It's during services. And we're a nation of a kingdom of priests, we're called today to be. So we're not to be bringing in wine to services either, no matter what the services are. There is no leavening to be offered with a blood sacrifice. Again, going back to the Old Testament, we can kind of confirm what we should be doing today with some of the things, but we find that Yahshua instituted a couple things that we really have to keep in mind. That's what he emphasized. That's what Paul emphasized. And we do find the foot washing is something that we're to also do. And so we do these things. We don't have a big banquet, a feast, turning into a party. That's evidently what was happening at Corinth. Paul didn't appreciate it, and he was moved by the Spirit to emphasize the emblems as Yahshua had instituted at the Passover. And so this is what we do today. We don't sacrifice a male lamb that's unblemished. We're not going back to that, because we're accepting of the Messiah's blood. I think even if we're saying we're not sacrificing a lamb to Yahweh to partake of during Passover. If we do that, we're still going backwards and not forwards. And there's a difference between the physical and the spiritual, between the old and the new. There is a difference, even though we're still keeping in step with some of the basics, the fundamentals of faith, so to speak. There are certain things that are just unchanged. And, of course, we saw that Passover is one of those appointed times that is a perpetual appointed time. It is everlasting. It's something forever. So even though we do it a little differently today, it's still something that's ongoing. And while those under the Levitical priesthood would be required to do sacrificial animal sacrifices, those under the Melchizedek order have the emblems that the Messiah instituted for us at the appointed time of Passover. His sacrifice essentially does away with any blood sacrifices for those in him. However, this is not to say that the physical sacrifices will not be reinstituted for the physical people that haven't accepted Yahshua as their Savior. In the coming kingdom of Yahweh, when it is established in the millennium, it may look a little different than what people expect it to look like. And there may be a bit of rebellion towards the end of that millennial rule because people just aren't liking the way things have turned out. The Bible is very sweet when you look into the words, and it's encouraging and it's helpful. But there's a point when you start to understand just how serious things are in Scripture, how serious it is for us. And it can almost leave you with a bit of a bitter taste, knowing just how serious things are. There's so much that is required of us today because we've been given so much. And it's nothing to take lightly. I mean, the seriousness of it just cannot be emphasized enough. And we all stumble and trip at times, but Yahweh's there to help us to get up and to brush ourselves off and to move forward. But there's a lot of confusion about how to keep the Passover, what day to keep the Passover, different things surrounding the Passover. And that's one reason we want to go through some of these things, some of these questions, some of the scriptures, and just to get some clarification so that we're staying in line with Yahweh's word, not going against it, but remembering what the Messiah did, what he tells us to do, and how Paul followed in his footsteps, how we're to follow in his footsteps as well. Let's ask the question, since Yahshua was killed during the afternoon of the 14th, in the New Testament, doesn't that prove we are incorrect with keeping Passover at the beginning of the 14th? And this has a big question mark, and it's not just because there's some room left on the side there for it. It's because it is a big question, because it's something that has caused some members to leave. It's a bit of a stumbling block, if you will, to have a wrong understanding. It causes confusion. This is going to take a little time, and I do believe we have enough time to go through this, but we're going to try to close out on this question. Let's go to Genesis 15 and starting in verse 5 through 6. This goes back to Abram. This goes back to where he is being told he will have an heir as a blessing, a reward. And it says, and he took him, Yahweh, took him outside and said, look towards the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in Yahweh and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, just before this, Yahweh said to Abram, that an heir will come from Abram's own body. The magnitude of what is being said has been noticed by scholars who recognize other areas of Scripture that speak of the descendants being as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the heavens, and how that's related to a physical people and a spiritual people. Abraham's descendants are going to be a physical people and a spiritual people. We want to be part of the spiritual people. Right now, we're still a physical people. For the physical descendants, there is physical land. That first promise is made here to Abram. And Abram, basically meaning exalted father, whose name was changed to Abraham, exalted father of many nations, later asks in Genesis 15, verses 8 through 12, he said, "O sovereign Yahweh, how may I know that I will possess it?" Speaking of the land. So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, and he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Now here is a covenant, and it's a covenant that's being made with Abram, with Yahweh promising to fulfill what he has promised to do. Now the question is, when is this being done? Let's go back and look at the timing. Genesis 15, 5 through 6. Notice the highlighting here. "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars." He took him outside and said, "Now look at the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to them, said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in Yahweh, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now one can count the stars if it's at night. So this is speaking of the night after sunset, when Layla comes, or when Binha Arbim, and then Layla comes. It's in the night. Let's look again right after this to verses 8 through 12. He said, "O sovereign Yahweh, how may I know that I will possess it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, and a 3-year-old female goat, and a 3-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two, and laid each half opposite to one another, and he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. Birds of prey do not fly in the middle of the night. They fly during the day, the daylight hours. It is also speaking of the sun going down here. So here we have the end of the same day that started the evening or sunset before with the sighting and counting of the stars. When is the actual day that this occurred? That's the million-dollar question, if we can put it that way. Genesis 15, 13 through 14. Yahweh said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not yours," or not theirs. It will be yours, not theirs. "Where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." Sound familiar? But notice it was 400 years, and scholars recognize this is a rounded out number. And I'm not sure if this is the best example, but say someone just won the million, won a lottery, and say it was $12,336,000 that they won. And if you went up to ask them what they won, and you didn't know the exact number, they might just tell you, "I won $12 million." The details of that is not really that important at that time. But if we go on further and investigate to find out the importance of the exact time, let's look at the actual account of Exodus. Exodus 12, verses 40 through 41. "Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the host of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. When did that take place? What day was that? To the very day. When we look at the timeline, we see that the 14th is when they actually left. So when we think of these things, the covenant for Abram was cut on the 14th. The Israelites were released on the 14th. Joshua was killed on the 14th. But some think that because he died in the afternoon at the end of the 14th, that somehow that just doesn't fit with Passover. Well, he did away with all the sacrifices. It wasn't just Passover. It was all the laws that were added concerning the sacrifices. He did away with all of them. For those that are in him, it's no longer a requirement for us. We do have some requirements today. Yes, we still keep the appointed times. We keep the feast days, like Days of Unleavened Bread. But Passover is a little different. We're not to shed blood on that day. Shed blood was already done for us through the Messiah. He also did something a little bit better for us in the New Covenant. So the question was, since Joshua was killed during the afternoon of the 14th in the New Testament, doesn't that prove we are incorrect with keeping Passover at the beginning of the 14th? The answer is no. Joshua is the Passover lamb, but he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Hebrews 8 and verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Certainly, eternal life is better than the promise of physical land. But both of these things are still moving forward. There's still the promise of physical land. There's still the promise of eternal life. Well, I shouldn't say still. There is now the promise of eternal life. The sands of the sea, the stars of the heaven, that opens up now. And when Yahshua returns, we hope to be changed into spirit beings, to become one of the stars of the heavens. The magnitude is great, but the seriousness of it is as well. We can't take the Passover lightly. We don't come to party. We come as a somber, to perform a somber memorial in remembrance of Yahshua, what he did for us. Now, while we aren't able to spend as much time as I'd like to in the New Testament, I trust there will be some to come, some messages on the New Testament concerning Passover as we come closer to the appointed time. The Bible certainly is an in-depth book, and it can help us in clarifying Passover today. I hope this is helpful, and as we move closer to Passover, hopefully we can have some Bible studies. We can look at this a little bit closer. So I'm sure there's going to be some more questions. And there's certainly some more things we can look at. We didn't look at everything we could have looked at in Genesis 15, nor in Exodus 12, nor in Deuteronomy 16, nor in Numbers 20, was it chapter 28, or Leviticus 23. There's more that we can study. There's more that we can look at. There's more that we can do to be prepared for this appointed time and for the times to come, preparing ultimately to be the bride of Messiah, preparing for that special time in which we do need to be prepared. And that's exactly what the saints are doing. They're preparing. So may we all be a part of that first resurrection and be ready at the time the Messiah returns.